Good morning. Welcome here. I'll give the last few people a time to sit down. We want to begin our service with a song. It's number 65 in the Blue Hymnals. 65. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. We're going to stand to sing the first three verses. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's stand. Pray together as we begin this hour of worship. God of all life, we thank you for the signs of your love that surround us, for sun and warmth and all that comes to life within creation, for all that sleeps within the earth awaiting birth. We praise you for the wisdom of your care, water on the earth, sunlight on our spirits. Continue to touch us. Reach out to us with compassion and forgiveness that we may receive your gifts, that we may know your love and grace, and rise to new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. As we continue to gather, we're going to sing number 8 from the Blue Hymnal now. Number 8, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. This is a bit of an old-timey song. It's kind of fun. And as we sing this, let us invite each other into this time of worship and pray that God will feed us.
Thank you.
Well, again, I'd like to welcome you here this morning and ask if there are any guests to be introduced. I think I'm recognizing most of the faces. We have with us John Neufeld, who is Professor Emeritus was at CMU, one of my professors as well, my preaching professor. He'll be sharing a message with us this morning. Is there anyone else? All right. There are lots of announcements in the bulletin, a lot of things to keep in mind. There's a large list of people at the hospital this week. There are six, and we have Mary Ledkeman, Henry Klein, Elsa Peters, Margaret and Peter Jansen, Annie Knells. Frank Stecky is at home, and I also was told this morning Deanna Rempel had surgery this past week, and she is at home healing as well, so let's keep her and her family in our prayers as well. There are also a number of thank yous, number 1, 2, and 3. So Frank Stecky would like to thank everyone for prayers and well wishes. He's feeling better. Elsa Peters is also wanting to thank everyone for their thoughts and prayers. Again, another successful surgery. And under number 1, Melody Gaudreau has come home from the hospital this past week after being in for, 6 months. Something like that. I can't count right now. 6 or 7 months. It was a long haul. She is home. She's doing really well. There's a list there of everything she has. She has a little bit more to go with her physical walking and things like that, but she's doing well. She's using walker and canes to get around, and so we're very, very thankful for that as well. But I would imagine prayers are still welcome as she continues to heal and learn to live with a different body, with different skills now. Is there anything else to share? There's one other note on the back I didn't want to forget, that we want to thank the ladies involved in getting the flower beds in shape this year. They look lovely outside. We just wanted to mention that. I don't know who they all are, but you know who you are. Is there any other sharing? We do have a mic. I can come and give it to you if you'd like, if you want to do some sharing this morning. Any other announcements? We are all well. We will continue to pray for each other and rejoice with each other. Let's take a little bit of time to bring our prayers, our joys and concerns to God. Father, we come before you this morning with a number of people on our hearts and minds, people who are in the hospital, people who are healing, people who are not healing. We ask that your presence would be felt in all of their lives. We thank you for those who are getting better, for those who are able to come home, and for those who are able to be with us this morning. Lord God, we sometimes wonder why our lives take the paths they do. We seem to find ourselves in all sorts of situations that we had never envisioned, and we wonder what you are doing with us. Keep close to each one of us, we pray, and give us the faith to trust you for whatever happens, and continue to show us more of your glory and grace, so that we may be encouraged and praise you forever. Amen. And we continue in prayer in song number 369, Lord, whose love in humble service, as we cast our thoughts outside of this building a little bit into the world. Let's pray together. Number 369. And let's stand if you're able to.
Thank you.
right now I'll ask the children to come forward. We have a little children's story. Good morning. I've got half that aren't mine anyway. All right. So do you have rules at your house?
Yes.
Really? Yeah? Things you should do? Things you shouldn't do? Sometimes? And do you always obey those rules? I'm getting the honest truth here. Don't always obey those rules? So what happens when you don't obey the rules? You get punished a little bit. Ooh. Yelled at. And does your mom or dad stay angry? For a really long time? No. Do you still get hugs and kisses later?
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you know what a prophet is? What does a prophet? Sometimes they predict things. Sometimes they're like a pastor. They preach, kind of. They bring messages from God. Hosea, that we're going to talk about today, who was a prophet a long time ago. And he has a really interesting story, and I'm sure some of the grown-ups know a little bit about the story. One of the interesting things is that God had names for all of his children, and the names were messages. So one of his daughters, God told him to name Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved, because God was so mad at Israel for not listening and disobeying that he didn't want to love them or forgive them anymore. He was that mad. One of his sons, God had him name Lo Ami, which means not my people. So it sounds like God was pretty mad, right? But then right after that, in the next verse, which I'm going to read very soon, God tells Hosea that a time will come when those names will be changed. So the first part of it, Lo, is the part that means not. So now the daughter is going to be named Ruhamah, the one I love. And the boy will be named Ami, which means my people. So it won't take long, and God will forgive, right, and take them back. God chose the people of Israel to be his very special people, but they often made mistakes, they did the wrong things, and then God would send prophets like Hosea to remind them what the rules were, what they should be doing, but they still messed up, and God would get really angry. But the good news was, and still is, that he doesn't get angry for very long, because his love is way bigger than his anger. So in Hosea, God says, "Oh, how can I give you up, Israel? My heart is torn within me and my compassion overflows." So he loves those people so much that even though he's so angry at them, he says, "How can I let you go? That's how much I love you." So later on, Mr. Neufeld is going to talk about Hosea and how in the story of Hosea, there's lots of surprises. And I think the best surprise ending in the story and the surprise ending in all of our stories is that no matter what, God's love is always bigger than his anger, and he's always ready to forgive us. All right, let's say a little prayer. Thank you, God, for all the surprises in our lives and for the ways that your love is bigger than your anger at us. And thank you that we have rules, but thank you that we also have forgiveness and love. Please be with us today and this week. Amen.
It's always a little scary to ask those questions of children that live in your house.
We want to take the offering at this time. And I've chosen hymn number 150 in your blue hymnals, which I don't think we sing terribly often, but I will admit it's one of my favorites. Wonderful Grace of Jesus, and we have the rolling sea, mightier, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, all sufficient, sparkling like a fountain. It's just a wonderful song that we can rejoice in the grace of God as we take the offering this morning. scripture passages are taken from Hosea, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, and then later chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. The Lord gave these messages to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute, so some of her children will be born to you from other men. This will illustrate the way my people have been untrue to me, openly committing adultery against the Lord by worshipping other gods." So Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. And the Lord said, "Name the child Jezreel, for I am about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. In fact, I will put an end to Israel's independence by breaking its military power in the Jezreel Valley." Soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah, not loved, for I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them. When Israel was a child, I loved him as a son, and I called my son out of Egypt. But the more I called to him, the more he rebelled, offering sacrifices to the images of Baal and burning incense to idols. It was I who taught Israel how to walk, leading him along by the hand. But he doesn't know or even care that it was I who took care of him. I led Israel along with my ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck, and I myself stooped to feed him. But since my people refuse to return to me, they will go back to Egypt and will be forced to serve Assyria. War will swirl through their cities. Their enemies will crash through their gates and destroy them, trapping them in their own evil plans. For my people are determined to desert me. They call me the Most High, but they don't truly honor me. Oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Admah and Zeboim? My heart is torn within me, and my compassion overflows. No, I will not punish you as much as my burning anger tells me to. I will not completely destroy Israel, for I am God and not a mere mortal. I am the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy."
Good morning. I'm glad to be here again. I've been here the odd time over the last 40 years, and I get invited back, which is nice. Now, when Gary invited me to speak here today, he mentioned that you were having a series on favorite biblical characters during the summer. And he gave me the option of speaking about something that would fall under that theme or a topic of my own choosing. But it sort of fit together with what I've been working on recently. I've been pondering a statement that Paul wrote to Timothy in the first century, where he says that all scripture is inspired and useful. Now, he's talking about the Old Testament, because there was none, no New Testament. So Paul says all scripture, including the whole Old Testament, is inspired and useful. And I thought of that when Gary invited me, that I could combine this puzzling over that one statement with the summer theme of biblical characters. So I decided to take one of the less familiar characters, not Abraham or Moses or Joshua or David or Solomon or Peter. Why not test Paul's statement about all scripture being inspired and useful against one of the lesser known characters? Take Hosea. I could have tried Ezekiel, but you may have been offended by some of the things he did. They are not usually read about in Sunday morning services. So I decided I wouldn't do that. Now, I could have tried Amos, but he had problems with his audience in Bethel. You know what they did? They told him, you leave this place and you never come home. You never come here again. And don't ever dare to preach here. So I didn't want to put that one on you. So I realized that Hosea is a bit risky too. And you sensed part of it when Janet read. She read about two pregnancies in the first six verses. Actually, there's another one. So there's three pregnancies in the first verse. And so the first chapter covers about 6 or 7 or maybe 8 years. And when I worked with Hosea, I found that he's not only inspiring and useful, but also surprising, very surprising. Why do I say this? Well, my sermon is the answer to that question. Hosea does stand among the giants in the Old Testament, among Isaiah and Jeremiah, but for a different set of reasons. He didn't have access to the kings as Isaiah did. He was a friend of kings, and he wasn't told to shut up like Amos was, nor was he thrown into a pit like Jeremiah. But Hosea stands tall among the Old Testament prophets for his own set of reasons. First of all, he was a bachelor when he was called into his ministry. And he doesn't use object lessons as such, but he uses himself as his object lesson. In fact, he uses his whole messed up, dysfunctional family as the object lesson for his message in the 8th century. So here's a guy who surprises me again and again. First of all, Janet read it. You heard it. I don't know what you thought. Go and marry a prostitute. Now, who of us as parents would tell a son to do that? It wouldn't enter our minds. But Hosea says, the Lord said, go and marry a prostitute. And we wonder, is God ethical? What's he up to? Is it fair to Hosea to tell a young man, a bachelor, you're going to have a rough time in your life. I want you to begin by marrying a loose woman. Why would God do that? So scholars have looked at this problem. And some say, well, it's just an allegory. It's just a story. And so it wasn't real. Or he married Gomer and she was in fact a common prostitute. Or some say, well, maybe Gomer was a cult prostitute. So at the worship centers for Baal, they had cult prostitutes available. Or, and I like this one the best, that he took a wife knowing that she was going to be inclined to be unfaithful. So that's the first surprise, that God would tell one of his servants to do this thing which we would not dream of doing. The second set of surprises has to do with the three children and their names. Three children, but Hosea isn't the father of all three. Did you know that? The first child is his. And the text says she bore him a son. But the second and third children are not identified that way. So, other men were the fathers of his second and third child. He had indeed married a woman who became a loose woman, and she had children by several men. And the names of these children were just as surprising. Jezreel, the son, a little while and I will punish Israel. Loruamah, a daughter, I will no longer have pity on Israel, and Loami, a son, you are not my people, and I am not your God. Now, can you imagine Hosea every day at home having his children as a living reminder of his wife's adultery every day? They sat at the table, although she was not always there. The third surprise in this book is in chapter 3, which we didn't read, but you can read it. The Lord tells Hosea to go to the slave market and buy back your faithless wife. She's on the auction block. And take her home and love her. Even though she has become enslaved by her adultery, and she's a low-down, slaved woman, you buy her back, even though she's yours, and love her. Aren't you surprised sometimes what we have in the Bible? I am. I'm more surprised in the last decade than I have been in previous decades of my life by what we have in the Bible. So this personal family mess becomes a living parable for Israel about its situation. By his own pain, Hosea the prophet understands God's pain with Israel, who is spiritually adulterous. The covenant with God was like marriage, and the worship of other gods alongside Jehovah was adultery. Even though the Ten Commandments had clearly said, you are not to have any other gods, the people of Israel repeatedly backslid and were unfaithful. They had promised loyalty, but the promise was not kept. And so through his experience, Gomer having children with other men, it became clear to Hosea how Yahweh feels about adulterous Israel. And in this preaching, Hosea rips into their disloyalty based on the covenant of marriage. And that's the basis of the whole book. Now, the fourth surprise that I found in this book is the greatest one, and that is Hosea's portrayal of God. Unimaginable. The soliloquy, we read, heard part of it, chapter 11. 17 times Hosea puts the word I into the mouth of God. And Hosea poetically imagines that God is talking with himself about his people. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And the more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to Baals. Yet it was I who taught them. I took them in my arms. I led them with cords of compassion, and my people are bent on turning away from me. And then four lines of God's deep, deep anguish. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I give you up, hand you over, O Israel? And how can I make you like Admah? And how can I treat you like Zeboim? Now, Admah and Zeboim are strange words to us. They were little towns close to Sodom and Gomorrah, which were destroyed way back in history. And then comes God's resolution, born in the womb of compassion. God says, I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. And the rationale blows me away. For I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Totally unexpected logic. The shock of this last verse. The usual notion is that if God is holy, as he says he is, I'm the Holy One in your midst, we would expect, then I'm going to come and clean up this mess once and for all. And Hosea turns our usual ways of thinking about how God would behave upside down. To the surprise of everyone, The Lord is portrayed by this prophet as coming with a heavy heart, not with a heavy hand. Doesn't that just blow you away? He comes with an offer, an invitation. Return. Take words with you, in chapter 14, not sacrifices. And I will heal their disloyalty. I will love them freely, as Hosea had been expected to love his adulterous wife. And it is exactly because God is God and not mortal that we assume God will come in wrath. What else can we expect? We goofed badly. God is holy, and therefore we deserve punishment. Just as Gomer was to be accepted and loved by her husband, so it dawned on Hosea, that is what God is like. God does what God asked of me, only more so since God is no mortal. What a surprising turn of events. God won't come in wrath, but there's even more hidden in these verses, and we shouldn't ignore it. In other parts of the Old Testament, God is pictured differently. You may remember some of those hair-raising stories. On the Sabbath one day, a man was caught gathering sticks for his fire to make food. And God cut him down and said, "Stone this man for gathering sticks." That's what Numbers says. And in Deuteronomy, when they're conquering the land, God says to utterly destroy the inhabitants and show no mercy. Deuteronomy 7, 1 and 2. And then there's the story of Uzzah, who was put his hand up to steady the ark as they were moving it to Jerusalem. He was doing something good, preventing an accident. And what happened to him? God punished him with death on the spot. No chance for repentance. Strike him down. And here we have Hosea. So this is a problem, isn't it? It is for me. All these verses are in the Bible. What are we going to do with them? Because Hosea challenges and contradicts each of these other verses. Flat out, Hosea says, "I don't buy it. That's not the God I know." So Hosea is saying that these other understandings of God, other portrayals of God, are actually misunderstandings. They are distortions. Hosea challenges and contradicts what others thought they had known about God and heard God say. And so what this leaves us with is a Bible in which there are conversations going on where different opinions are expressed. And the Bible is a chorus of voices, not a solo. And they're not singing in unison. There are minor chords. And there's vigorous debate within the Bible about some of these topics. Now, in the light of my own upbringing, I couldn't have expected this because we were told how the Bible behaved. We were told what to expect, and that is, the Bible is consistent. But I've noticed that the Bible does not behave that way. If we did, we'd have a constitution without diversity or tension. But the Bible is a multi-voice narrative reflecting the culture and the history over many hundreds of years. And the contradictions within that culture developed over hundreds of years. And a culture says different things about the same things. And the disagreeing voices are not erased from the document. They are left there. But we detect them. And so a culture says different things about the same things. Just as Hosea says different things about God than Deuteronomy and Numbers did. So Hosea's soliloquy subverts and supersedes those other convictions about God, their assumptions and understandings. And we have heard we have heard it said, and maybe we've said it ourselves, well, the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is grace. That's not true. It's time to change our minds. If we take Hosea seriously, there's loads of grace and a great amount of forgiveness in the Old Testament that we might even get upset about it, like Jonah did when God forgave the Ninevites. What did he say? He pouted, and then he said, I always knew you were gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I don't like it. So in some parts of the Old Testament, God is portrayed in very problematic ways, like killing that man who gathered sticks. In fact, it's impossible to reconcile these disturbing portrayals of God either with Hosea or with Jesus. So with this surprise in the open, we realize that our reading of the Old Testament has now changed. It's got to change. When we read things that don't fit together very well or contradict what we read elsewhere, we are challenged to interpret. And reading is more than being able to read words. And we cannot pretend that every verse of the Bible is created equal to every other verse. The Bible is not a flat book, equal weight here and here. The passages have to be read with interpretation. And you know something? Our forebears in the 16th century, Anabaptists, they found a way. They said we need to interpret the Old Testament in the light of Jesus. Jesus is the clearest declaration of what God is like. And if the Old Testament says something contrary to that, we don't go by it. So there's a traceable development, trajectory, in the direction of Jesus. Jesus portrays God the way Hosea did, not the way Deuteronomy did about the stick-gathering man. This is one way in which to make sense of the divergent voices in the Old Testament. So, one surprise after another. And this morning I began reading a new book by a British writer titled Surprised by Scripture. And I hope that you have been surprised what is in Scripture today. Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Two children are not yours. Hosea, go buy your faithless wife and love her. And God's soliloquy, I will not come in wrath. Hosea undermines these earlier depictions and portrayals of God and is a forerunner of Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. And so Hosea, this lesser-known Old Testament character, is one of the most Jesus-like characters in the whole Bible. And I am thankful for that. Amen.
Thank you, John. As a response, let's turn in our blue hymnals to number 524. 524. What mercy and divine compassion. This song focuses more on the story of Jesus Christ and what Christ did on the cross for us, but it's all the same grace. Why don't we stand to sing this song? We'll sing all four verses. I think we have time.
Thank you.
stay standing for the benediction, and then we will sing number 428. 428. May the God of surprises bring smiles and joys to the everyday and ordinary. May the God of love be seen in all we do and say. Go forth rejoicing. Amen. Lord, let us now depart in peace. We'll sing this one twice through.